So the good thing, Ivan, is you're among friends. I remember when I was first doing communion services. I'd seen communion services all my life. I watched other pastors do them. I thought, no sweat. Then I got up there. And it was like, Debbie says, you better write it down. And then she said that the second time, too. That was not so good. She was quite cross. All right, so let's see here. If you'll turn with me to Hebrews chapter 8. You're in chapter 8 now. Chapter 8 is a short chapter, and today I'm going to work through almost four verses, three and a half, well, three and a third. So that's shocking just by itself. So last week our topic was the true priest in the true tabernacle. So then as we move into verse 3, in F.F. Bruce's commentary on this, on verse 3, he starts with this sentence. But if Jesus ministers as high priest in the authentic sanctuary, what is the nature of his ministry? And that is the question. And the author of Hebrews wants to lay out for us how much more excellent the ministry of Jesus is than that of any Old Testament priest. The excellency of the ministry of Christ makes loyalty to him even more critical. The Hebrew Christians, who were the first readers of this epistle, were considering, or some of them were, reverting to their old Judaism to make life easier for themselves. And we don't share their situation, but we also have temptations that could cause us to go back on the Lord Jesus. Some might think that the Christian life is too hard. It's easier. The world is easier. I can't live this life. I can't meet all the expectations. That's true. You need the power of the Holy Spirit. You need the walk of faith. You need to take one step at a time. But some might think it's too hard, and they might think, well, it's easier to go back. Someone might be confronted with many, many time pressures and decide to go back on his Christian activities. There's all kinds of reasons Christians will have for not being in the Lord's house on the Lord's day. But it's not just that. They're too busy during the day. Oh, I have to get here. I have to get there. I'll get my Bible later. That's a kind of going back on the Lord. Or someone might find the people in the world too hostile to speak up when the Lord's name comes up, when a spiritual topic comes up, when a critical issue of especially in these days, comes up, and, oh, it's frightening to speak up. That, too, is a kind of going back on the Lord, a hesitation. Now, we do need wisdom. We need to know how and when to speak. But we do need to be loyal to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's many ways that we could back off from him. And so this book should encourage us as well, the things that it teaches us. My goal in preaching Hebrews to you is to build in you a fervent commitment to following Jesus, no matter what it takes, no matter how hard it might become, no matter what price you have to pay. There's tremendous... The Lord Jesus is worth everything, every cost you might have to give up. He's worth everything. So today we're considering the topic, a more excellent ministry. I'm going to read the passage beginning in verse 1, but our text is from verse 3 to the first phrase, really, of verse 6. Now the main point in what has been said is this: we have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister in the sanctuary and in the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices, so it is necessary that this high priest must also have something to offer. Now, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are those who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things, just as Moses was warned by God when he was about to erect the tabernacle. For, see, he says, that you make all things according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry. And that's where we're heading for this morning. The verse continues, by as much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises. And so we will look at that one next week. All right. So, a proposition. More excellent ministry of Jesus. Jesus' ministry is more excellent because it is the real ministry. So I'm emphasizing that word real. Now I hope you'll understand what I mean by that, and I hope that it will cause you to double down on your loyalty to the Lord Jesus Christ. So number one, point number one, the essence of the priesthood. In verse 3, it tells us that gives us a sort of a purpose statement. For every priest is appointed, the word to offer both gifts. That is a purpose word, the word to. In order to. For the purpose of, you could translate it. The New Bible Dictionary says in the Old Testament a dozen words are used of gifts of one kind or another. The sacrifices and other offerings were gifts to God. And Alfred Edersheim says, every unprejudiced reader of the Bible must feel that sacrifices constitute the center of the Old Testament. And he actually refers to some more modern liberal Jews when he's writing this paragraph. I just pulled out one sentence. Who insist that the sacrifices were not essential. They even go so far as to say that Moses only tolerated sacrifices and the prophets labored against them. That seems a kind of a bizarre point of view, but in this day when the Jews do not have a temple and cannot offer sacrifices, they have to have some way to perpetuate their religion. It is a really shocking thing to me that they cannot see their Messiah and yet they cannot actually fulfill what God called them to do in the Old Testament. They cannot see that Jesus is the fulfillment of it all. It's a really shocking thing. But the essence here of priesthood is offering sacrifices. Every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. This is the concept of what a priest is. I looked this up in the dictionary. So I wonder what the English dictionary says about just the word priest. What is a priest? He's one authorized to perform the sacred rites of a religion, especially as a mediatory agent between humans and gods. Okay. So what does that mean? Officiating sacred rites. All right, R-I-T-E-S. All right, so the rituals, the ceremonies. All right, well, in our church, there are certain rituals, only a couple, that we follow. Most Christian churches do not follow a highly ritualistic kind of worship. But there are two rituals that we conduct. We conduct baptism, we conduct the Lord's Supper. And generally, in churches of our type, the pastor conducts those rituals. But the fact is, there's really no reason why any other godly man in the church could not conduct those rituals. Okay? There's no reason. I am not a priest. And these are not mediatory rituals. The other part of the definition was that he is a mediatory agent. So what's a mediatory agent? Media has to do with being in the middle, being in the median. So here's the sinner over here, and here's God over here. God's up here. Maybe God's high. So in the middle is the priest, and he is the mediator. So what does he do in the Old Testament? He takes the lamb or the goat or the bull, he sacrifices it, he puts it on the altar, the prayers go up in heaven towards God, and that is a symbol of the man being reconciled to God. There's the death of sin. There is the prayers to God. There is the sweet-smelling savor that goes to God. And the priest is the middleman officiating at that. In the Old Testament, only The sons of Aaron could do this. It is an exclusive office. In our church, any godly man could conduct our rituals. We do not have a mediatory ritual. That's why we say we are all priests before God. We can have direct access to God. We don't need anybody in between. So, a couple of things from the commentaries. The concept of priesthood logically entails the concept of sacrifice. That's from William Lane. And then another one. This is an older commentary from the 1800s. He says, it is essential to the conception of a priest that he should have an offering. It's essential. If there's no offering, if there's nothing to mediate, there's no priest. Okay? A priest is a mediator. And as I said, the sacrifice is essential because the priest stands between God and man. The priest offers something to God to effect reconciliation between God and man. That is true of all religions that have a priesthood. Okay? You can go to the animistic religions that you find in various parts of the world where there are people who are worshiping offering chickens or goats or something to the god, and there is a priest who conducts that, and he does all of the rituals, and there is a standing that he has before the Lord and so forth, or before his God rather, and so forth. That's true of all of those things. We have the same thing happening in even more sophisticated religions, such as Buddhism. There are priests that conduct those ceremonies that help cleanse the people who come. Now, in the Christian world, you will say, well, wait a minute. Aren't there priests in the Christian world? In some churches, there are. Sometimes people will refer to me as a priest. Now, that's all they know about. Sometimes I'll correct them and sometimes I'll just let it slide. But I'm not a priest. I'm a pastor. Okay? Churches like this, Baptists, Presbyterians, Lutherans, Methodists, they have pastors, not priests. Okay? There's a reason for this. Now there are churches that we would call liturgical churches. They do have priests. Which ones are they? The Anglicans, the Catholics, the Orthodox. Now, what sacrifice are they offering to God? The sacrifice of the Mass. Where they repeat, according to especially the Catholic doctrine, they repeat the sacrifice of Christ on the cross in their doctrine. This isn't true. It's in their doctrine. They repeat the sacrifice of Christ on the cross every time they celebrate Mass. And so therefore, in their nomenclature, he is a priest because he is offering an offering. Okay? Now, we don't think that's correct. We think their doctrine is incorrect there. That's one of the areas where we disagree. Okay? But here's the thing. In the Old Testament, we did have priests. God did establish the religion in that basis, and he established the whole mediatory system. He established the sacrificial system and the sacrifices that covered various things. And our text says every high priest is appointed for the purpose of, I'm going to change the wording there a little bit, offering sacrifices, gifts and sacrifices, right? So it is necessary that this high priest, the one who ministers in the true tabernacle, it is necessary that this one also have something to offer. So if priests have to offer, and if he's a priest, he must have something to offer. Now our text doesn't spell this out. Not here. But we know he is a priest and he is the offering. Right? We read this earlier in Hebrews chapter 7, and speaks about him who does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people, because this he did once for all when he offered up himself. He is both priest and sacrifice. Okay? And then Hebrews 9:14 is going to cover this again. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, Cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. So he must have a sacrifice, and his sacrifice is himself. But the emphasis of our text here in Hebrews 8 is not on the sacrifice so much, but on the priestliness of his ministry. I don't know if that's a word. I put it in quotes, so if it's wrong, it's a made up word. Threw it in there. Now, every high priest is appointed to offer. That's a word of priestliness. So it is necessary that this one have something to offer. Now notice that it says that twice. Every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts. It is necessary that this high priest also have something to offer. Same word in the Greek, but different tenses. There is a slight difference. The first one is in the present tense. Doesn't mean that the priest is offering continually. The present tense has that continuous action. And so people wonder, well, they weren't offering continually every second of the day. That's not what it means. But it means there's a certain word. I found this word, and I know you will want to hear this. I found it in the commentary, and it's such a fantastic word. This is an iterative present. How do you like that one? Would you like to put that one down for a probe word, if you play probe? Iterative. Okay. What does that mean? It means he's offering it again and again and again. There's many iterations. You know that word, right? Iterations. I hope you know that word. Maybe the little kids don't. Maybe some of the big little kids don't either. Okay. Iterative. Again and again and again. Many iterations. So the Day of Atonement, the first time Aaron offered the Day of Atonement. All right, there's one. Comes around next year, and what does they do again? They offer it again. That's two. The next year, three, four, five, six, and I forget how many years we figured it out from the time of the institution of the priesthood until the fall of the temple, how many years it was? 1,400 and some times the Day of Atonement was supposed to have been offered. A long time. All right? There were some that were skipped because they were in captivity, the temple was destroyed, et cetera, et cetera. So we're a little bit off. But there, again and again and again, he has to make this offering. And of course, in Judaism, there's a daily morning and evening sacrifice. And then there's the sacrifice of the new moon. And then there's other sacrifices, other festivals. And then there are those sacrifices that come when an individual comes and wants to make something right with God or to be cleansed or whatever it might be. Right? But his offering, the tense of this verb means once for all. He offered once. He must have something to offer, but he doesn't have to offer it again. He offered it once. So the essence of priesthood is sacrifice. The essence of his priesthood is the one sacrifice. Okay, the one sacrifice. So we're making this a big point. The essence of his priesthood. His ministry is more excellent because it is the real ministry. Now we're going to sort of get into the heart of it. I have another big word for you. The ephemerality of earthly priesthood. It is a real word. It's in the dictionary. Okay, but why do I use it? Well, for alliteration, of course. I have ease this time. I was trying to find a word. I thought, this is going to sound pretentious. Okay. What is an ephemera? Do you know what an ephemera is? Okay. Something of no lasting significance. It just appears and disappears. Okay. Something that is ephemeral is something that lasts only one day, according to the dictionary, or for a very short time. So ephemerality is the quality or state of being ephemeral. How's that? All right, so it's passing. It doesn't last. All right, so what are we talking about? The Old Testament priesthood last and the sacrifices lasted longer than just one day, but there is an ephemeral quality about them. If you look at your verse there, verse 5. It says, the priests who serve a copy and a shadow of the heavenly things Just as Moses was warned by God when he was about to erect the tabernacle, for see, he says, what that you make all things according to the pattern which was shown to you on the mountain. All right. So the word there, there's a word for copy. So that's a model. The sacrifices are a copy of something. They're a model of something. An example. The word shadow, the dictionary says the second definition is a reflected image. Okay, but a shadow isn't the real thing, is it? It reflects or it suggests the real thing. It is evidence of the real thing. It is a hint that there is something real there, but it isn't the thing itself, is it? Okay, we don't talk to people's shadows. Okay, it's not the real thing. So, and he mentions the instructions to Moses. The instruction, this is what's quoted here in our passage, comes from Exodus 25 verse 40. See that you make them after the pattern for them, which was shown to you on the mountain. Now the word pattern, there's a Hebrew word which I probably can't pronounce, but in the Greek, in this verse, and that's why it's used here in Hebrews, is the word tupos or type. Okay, so we've been talking a lot in Hebrews about type and antitype. Okay, so the antitype is the thing that is the shadow, that is the copy. But notice he says, see that you make them, and he's referring to everything that is supposed to be made for the tabernacle and for the altar, for the candelabra, for make it according to the pattern which was shown to you. Now, this verse is a little hint about something. We're going to look at a couple others. Here's Exodus 25, verse 9, a little bit earlier in that chapter. According to all that I am going to show you as the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furniture, just so you shall construct it. Now, what did God show Moses? Did he give him a blueprint? Was it just something he saw, a vision in his mind? Was he taken to heaven? We don't know. We have a hint. All right, here's another one. Exodus 26, verse 30. Then you shall erect the tabernacle according to its plan, which you have been shown in the holy mountain, or in the mountain. And then one more. Exodus 27, verse 8. You shall make it hollow with planks as it was shown you. I think he's talking about the altar here. I think so. As it was shown you to you in the mountain, so they shall make it. Here's the point. God gave some kind of pattern to Moses. Moses was to copy the pattern. The tabernacle was a copy of something else. It's a shadow of something else. When my commentator says the pattern was something visible, it did not consist merely of the verbal instructions of Exodus 25 to 30. You start reading through those chapters. It's not the easiest reading. It's kind of dry. He says, make the tabernacle this way, make the skins this way, make the poles and the furniture and all this stuff. And you read through that and you're sort of like, boy, what am I supposed to get out of this? It's hard to get something out of it, but there are statement after statement, but the thing that is, you say, all right, so, okay, here's the instructions. All right, so, let me build a tabernacle. If you followed those instructions in those chapters, could you build a tabernacle? I could build something, but would it be exactly like the one Moses had built? I don't think so. God showed him a pattern. Doesn't tell us what the pattern was. Maybe he wrote it down or he had it on something and then they threw that away. I don't know. It didn't survive, whatever it was. This pattern may have been a model for which the verbal direction served as a commentary. It may have been the heavenly dwelling place of God, which Moses was permitted to see. Remember what it says in the verse previously, that Jesus is a minister in the sanctuary and in the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched, not man. Now, I need to make a quick comment here on philosophy. I know this is another eye-glazing over moment. You have heard of Plato, I'm sure. And you may have heard of Plato's illustration of the cave. And Plato's illustration is that we are inside the cave and there are real things outside the cave and there's a fire in between and there's a shadow that is cast on the walls of the cave, and that's the world that we live in, and we think we live in reality. But reality is out there. Okay? There's something real behind the things that we see. That's Plato's idea. Okay, that's philosophy. I know that that's I see an expression on a certain person's face. And it's not very exciting. All right, so, but here's the thing. We see this passage in Hebrews. And this reflects something that some Jews in these days tried to do. Philo is a famous example. He tried to integrate Plato and other philosophers with the Old Testament. And the idea was that the things that are described in the Old Testament are not the real things. The real things are the real things behind those things. It sounds all very spooky and intellectual. But Christians also did that. The Christian teachers would come to this thing in Hebrews and they'd say, this is what Philo was doing. And so they would do the same thing. And from that came the idea of treating the scripture as an allegory. And some people are so extreme that it means whatever they want it to mean. Okay? So the reason I mention it is that's not what he's talking about. He is talking about there is a real thing in heaven. There is a real tabernacle in heaven. There is a real sanctuary where real ministry is performed. And the temple, even in the glory of Solomon's temple, which is far more glorious than the tabernacle, the glory of that temple is only a shadow of the real that is in heaven. Okay? There is a true sanctuary in heaven. And the tabernacle and temple were mere copies, mere shadows. And the offerings of the Old Testament priesthood were shadow offerings. Because even as David said, the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. It's just a shadow. It's a representation. It's a pattern of the real. They represent something to come, but not the same thing as that which would come. This is the ephemerality of the earthly priesthood. Passing away. Which brings us to the excellency of our Lord's priesthood. The excellency of our Lord's priesthood. Verse 4 reminds us that if he were on earth, he would not be a priest. Notice how it says it. If he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all. He doesn't say he would not be a high priest. He would not even be a priest. Okay? Since there are those who offer gifts according to the law. There's already an appointed earthly priesthood. All right, he says, if he were on earth, he had no place in that priesthood. It says here, it's translated here, since, that could be their being. He would not be a priest at all, there being those who offer the gifts according to the law. All right, but verse 6 says, but now, he has a more excellent ministry. There's a little contrast in this passage. The writer of Hebrews likes these. He says, on the one hand, and then on the other hand. On the one hand, if he were on the earth, verse 4, he would be no priest. But on the other hand, he has obtained a more excellent ministry. This is a perfect tense verb. He attained it in the past and now possesses it forever. A more excellent ministry. Now, this word for more excellent, initially what the word means is differing. It's differing from the others, but it's differing in such a way as to surpass. To be beyond. To be the ultimate, to be far above. Why is it more excellent? His offering was brought to the true tabernacle, not to the pattern. It was brought to the true sanctuary. Remember when he died on the cross and the veil that separated the holy place from the holy of holies was split in two. And the way into the holy holies was made open for all of those years that had been intended that only one man once a year would go into that place. And now it was split open. The ephemeral was passing away. The once-for-all offering had been made. And on the resurrection, he rose. He rose from the dead, and then 40 days later, he ascended into heaven to the right hand of the Father, offering himself and his eternal life to the Father for the sins of mankind. Redemption is accomplished forever. And so our proposition, Jesus' ministry is more excellent because it is the real ministry. It is the one that really will make you right with God. It is the Old Testament ministry, yes, was appointed by God, but it was appointed as a temporary stopgap, as a shadow anticipating the real ministry. The real ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished what it set out to do. One offering, once for all time, to pay for all sins forever. Now, if you don't know the Lord, if you're not a believer, then you ought to be. You ought to put your whole trust in Him. And if you are a believer, what you ought to do is to love Him with all your heart and soul. He has saved you from your sins. And so every effort of your life should be for Him, not for yourself. You should be loyal to Him and His ways. He is your God. Jesus' ministry is more excellent because it is the real ministry. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Oh, our Father, I pray that truly these words might stir up our hearts to loyalty to the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that You would work in us. Help us to see our failures, our falling down, our mistakes. Lord, I pray that You would be stirring us to loyalty. Help us not to turn away. Help us to do right no matter what it costs us. Lord, I pray for those who might not know You who hear this message. I pray that they would turn, they would believe, they would be saved. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.